Good evening. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Mark. And we're in this exciting gospel, which presents Jesus as a servant. And here, we come to chapter 2, and Mark is kind of interesting. We're not going to spend as much time as I would always like to spend. I could teach for hours, by the way. But we won't do that tonight. But I love the way that Mark presents some of the miracles of Jesus. And here in chapter 2 of Mark, Mark is going to give us four things that Jesus is doing. And Jesus, remember, he came as a servant, and he's trying to minister to his sheep. Now, I want you to think about Jesus as a shepherd for just a minute. And having raised lots of sheep in the past, I can tell you that they're the dumbest animals. Well, not as dumb as turkeys, but they're pretty up there. Do you realize that turkeys will drown if there's a lightning storm? They will look up, and when they look up, their mouth opens, and they're looking at the lightning, and they drown. So sheep are a little bit smarter than that. Not much, but just a little bit. And having dealt with sheep, something I have to say is that sheep are awesome animals. You can really form a good relationship with sheep. And I'm not talking about I have a dog, and he can be kind of devious sometimes. It's like, come here, Thaddeus. That's his name, Thaddeus. And he'll come to you when he thinks he's going to get something out of you. But when he knows that you're going to put him in his crate for the night, no. It's like all of a sudden he doesn't know who you are anymore. No, what? Bed? No! Get over here. Sheep aren't like that. They don't care what's going on. They don't care what. Maybe it's because they're a little dumber than dogs, and so they don't realize that they're going to, be taken to the slaughter. But the Bible says, like a sheep taken, being led to the slaughter, they don't care. They'll just follow. Okay, let's go. I used to have this sheep called Whatchamacallit. That was his name. I couldn't figure out a name, so Whatchamacallit. And when I would walk into our farm, in high school, our high school had a farm, and in Orange County, go figure. And I'd walk into our farm, and I would call him from the gate, okay, a big two-acre farm, and I'd call him, and he'd stick his head up above the pasture fence, and he'd look for me. And then I would ask somebody else to let him out, and they'd let him out, and he'd come straight to me. And we used to exercise by running up and down the bleachers in the school stadium, and he'd just follow me everywhere. So that little story, Mary had a little lamb. Very true. They will follow you anywhere. They just want to hang out with you. So you stop, they stop. You lay down, they lay down. So it's real easy to create this strong bond between yourself and your sheep, because your sheep just love to hang out with you. They just love to be around you. That is their one goal in life, is to congregate with you, to be with you. And when they have needs, they don't know where to turn. The only person they're going to go to is who? You. And as a shepherd, you have this very strong bond with your sheep, because you're drawn to them. They're not ornery. They're not, I don't want to be around you. They just love you to death, like little kids, and they have no reason to love you that much. They just do. And because of their devotion, your desire and goal for them is to simply make their life awesome. You want to feed them. You want to shear them so that their wool doesn't get too big and matted up. You want to bathe them. You want to make them lie down next to green pastures. You want to give them still water. You want to keep them safe. You want to protect them. You want to be with them and hang out with them, and just to make sure that they know that they're safe. That's what you want for your sheep, because you have this bond with your sheep. Now, if you've ever had a cat, you realize that that's different, isn't it? Cats, in the dictionary, it says jerk, and then it shows a picture of a cat. Because they're jerks. They're mean, and they're evil, and they're self-willed. And my question for you today would be, are you a sheep? Or are you a cat? Both can be pets, but not both can be pet. Okay? And cats can be mean. And my dad used to love cats. I hate cats. I just do. Some of them can be really neat, but most of them are evil. Okay? Sheep, they're not that way. And so when the Lord looks at us, he says, you're my sheep, and I want to do everything within my power to make sure that you're taken care of. I want to do everything in my power to bless you. I want to do everything in my power to help you. And that's Jesus here as a servant. He's serving his sheep. He sees their needs. He sees their difficulties. He sees their hunger. He sees what they're going through. And he says, I want to alleviate this issue in your life. And I want to bless you today because you're my sheep. That's why it's so encouraging when I read God's word and he says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. You can't do that with a cat. A cat, you can only go around when they're desperate. When they want to be pet, when they come to you purring, you know it's okay to touch them. 10 seconds later, okay, I'm good. Leave me alone now. They're divas. They don't want to have anything to do with you unless they want to have something to do with you. And then that's it. That's the only time you get to have them. Otherwise, they're very needy and they whine and they you know, all this stuff. And a lot of times we can be cats. A lot of times we can sit there and tell God, I don't want you in my life until I want you in my life. And when I want you in my life, it's because I have these needs. You fulfill those needs and I'm done with you until I need you again. Like a cat. But God wants sheep. He wants us to say, God, I just want to hang out with you. I want to congregate with you. I'm drawn to your voice. I want to hang out in your word. And I just want you to take care of everything. I'm going to be a dumb sheep. And I want you to be the smart shepherd. And I want you to just meet me where I'm at. Lead me to green pastures. Lead me to still waters. Protect me. Deliver me from the evil one. Protect me from my stupidity, because I get myself into trouble all the time. And love me like one of your sheep. And so when I read God's word, it's so encouraging that there's not a lot of high expectations for me. But there is something. God requires that we say, okay, here I am. I've given you this sacrifice. I've given you this opportunity, but it's your job to do what? God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Now, what comes first? You saying, God, okay, come into my life. Do you realize that God will not force you to receive his son? He gives you the choice. God wants you to choose his son. And if you do, if you say, God, I trust you and I put my hope in you, what does the Bible say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to serve your needs. I am going to be, I'm your shepherd. I'm the leader. I'm the guy in charge. I'm the king, if you would. And I am all of these things. I'm the savior and I'm all these things, but he's also your servant. He wants to meet your needs where you are. He wants to take care of you. And here we're going to see four pictures of Jesus as a servant ministering to people who have chosen him. So start with me. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. We're going to start there. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Now, the house. Notice it says it's a very specific house. Capernaum was where Peter's mom-in-law lived. It was Peter's place. Peter is out gallivanting around the countryside, and here's Jesus. And Capernaum was Jesus' base of operations, okay? So it was known that he kind of worked out of Peter's house whenever he was in the area. So here they are at Peter's house. And they're there. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them that they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. So imagine the picture here. There is a crowd. There's a bunch of people just surrounding Jesus. So packed out the house is that no one can even enter the house, okay? So have you ever been to a party or something? I was never a guy who went to parties, but I've seen it in the movies. You know, when you have these kids throwing a party and they invite everybody at the university, and so the house is full of all these people they don't know, and you can't even get in the house. Now imagine that there's all these people standing there trying to get to Jesus. And the custom was that the teacher would sit, the crowd would stand. So here's Jesus sitting there in the middle. There's this crowd standing around him. Nobody can even squeeze in. And so his buddies said, well, we need to get to Jesus. And notice what it says in verse 3. They came into him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So they had broken through. When they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now, as a homeowner, I got to tell you, I'm not going to stand by and let somebody tear the roof off of my house because they couldn't wait 10 minutes. I mean, where's the... You're impatient. That's what I'd be thinking. I mean, use your brain. Don't go through my house. Wait 10 minutes when the crowd goes away. Then you come to Jesus. What's the matter with you? I mean, can you imagine as a homeowner what you'd be feeling? What you'd be thinking? Where was the homeowner? No idea. Picked a really bad time to run to the store. That's all I know. Okay? Because if he was there, I assume he'd be screaming. Now, maybe he was stuck in the crowd and couldn't get out. Hey, get off my roof! You know? I don't know. But it doesn't mention him here. So maybe he was, there's a lot of guests, hospitality kicks in. I got to go to the store, go to the bakery, get something to give to all my guests. So maybe he took off. And while he's gone, surprise, we put in a sunroof. Now imagine how big this hole has to be in the roof in order to get a guy down on a stretcher. I mean, we're talking a hole 6 feet long, 2.5 feet wide. It took a lot of time to do this, okay? And nobody's stopping them. And the roof was made of big wooden beams, plus palm branches, plus mud and rock, all mixed together to make a form of concrete that was about a foot thick. Now, can you imagine? Here's these guys digging in the roof. Everybody's paying attention to Jesus. They hear all the noise up top. Jesus just keeps going. Why does he keep going? Because he already knows what's going on up there, right? So he just lets it happen. Where was the reprimand? Now, how many of you would have been screaming? Anybody here? Screaming? Okay. Now, what if you... I want you to think about something today, because this is something that I have a problem with. And I'm going to admit an issue that I deal with on a regular basis. When I see somebody doing the wrong thing from my perspective, I have a tendency to want to correct them before I have all of the data. Anybody else have that problem? No parents in here? Come on now. You parents know that you do this, right? Your kids bring home a bad grade on a test, and before you ask them why it was a bad grade or why they didn't do well in that class or whatever it is, you're screaming, you're mad, you're upset. Maybe you're better than I am. Okay. The Bible says, him who answers a matter before he has heard it, to him it is folly. You ever do that? Somebody tells you half the story. You're already dissecting it in your mind, responding to them, trying to correct it. And you haven't even heard the whole story yet. And there you are, picking the whole thing apart before they can even finish their statement. And I have asked the Lord time after time again, God, just sew my mouth shut in those moments. Just send an angel to do this. Give me lock jaw, something, you know? Because there's a lot of times where I jump to conclusions, or even in this case, Jesus, in my opinion, from my human perspective, I would have been like, hey, you're breaking somebody's house. I'm a guest in this home and you're tearing through the roof. You're making me look bad. I would be upset. I'd be telling them, you guys are being irresponsible. You guys are being destructive. I tell these to my daughters all the time, right? You guys are, what are you thinking? That wasn't yours to break. You've got to take care of your things and all of this other stuff. But Jesus has a spiritual perspective that is unique to a shepherd. Jesus has a spiritual perspective that I don't have all the time. And I beg him to give this to me, because this is a perspective I want to have. Notice what Jesus says here. They let down this guy in verse 5. So when Jesus saw their faith, he doesn't see breaking and entering. He doesn't see destruction of private property. He doesn't see interrupting the rabbi as he's teaching a crowd. He doesn't see any of these things. What does he see? Faith. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute, because I have a daughter, Rachel, who is, her mind is just amazing. She can take things apart. She dissects things in her mind. She does things, and from my perspective, they're evil sometimes, okay? But from her perspective, later on, I think about what was she thinking, and I realize she was trying to accomplish something good, okay? Like when she feeds the dog dinner, like our dinner, you know? Oh, he was hungry. Now what do we eat? We're hungry now. And she's not done that yet. Thank you, Jesus. But think about it. You know, when you look at people from your perspective, it's easy to judge them based on the consequences and how they affect you. Right? Parents, when your kids do something silly and they make you look bad, that's what you're reacting to in reality. You're reacting to how it makes you look rather than what was going on in their heart. And what they were trying to accomplish, and what their goal was. And if we would just be slow to speak, slow to wrath, and quick to hear, if we would give people the chance and the opportunity to have faith and to do great things, I think we would see our kids from a completely different perspective. But that's Jesus' heart. Jesus wanted to heal this guy. He saw a need. And he saw faith in them. So his perspective was different. Maybe you need a new perspective in life. I know I do all the time, every day. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Ask Jesus, give me a different perspective. Jesus, give me a different sight. Brandon Heath wrote a song, and he talks about this the idea of just, open my eyes and give me your eyes to the brokenhearted and to the weary and to those who are frustrated and to those who are going through difficult times. You know, when you see homelessness, what do you see? Lazy people who have no idea what's going on and they just want to be homeless all the time. Or do you see somebody who's down and out or somebody who needs assistance, somebody who needs love, somebody who needs help? Jesus' perspective was unique. He didn't see a hindrance or a bothersome person. What did he see? An opportunity to love somebody. How do you see your children? When they get in trouble at school, do you stand up for them? Do you stand up with them? How do you see people in the ministry when they mess up? Jesus sees sheep that he needs to help. How do you see people? See, a servant's heart says, I'm going to minister to that person. I'm going to help that person. And so here comes Jesus. And he said, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic. Now, notice he saw whose faith? Their faith. Now, what is he talking about? Their faith. Whose faith? Notice something. He didn't just see the paralytic's faith. Did the paralytic man have faith? I think so. Because he could have told his friends, leave me at home. I don't want to see this Jesus guy. I think the paralytic guy is telling his friends, you got to get me in there, man. Look at me. Get me in there. So they all have faith here. They're all operating under the assumption Jesus is going to fix this. Do you have faith? Have you trusted in the Lord in any circumstance that you have? It doesn't matter what it is. Paralytic, who cares? God is doing this for a reason. You have a disease, God wants to work with you for whatever reason. Now, if you were sleeping around and you got some sexually transmitted disease, that's not God's will, okay? Are we all clear on this? Just like if you're playing around with a gun and you shoot yourself on accident, that wasn't God's will either. Can he still use that situation for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes? Absolutely. That's what his word says. What about this guy who was born as a paralytic? Can God did this on purpose. Remember later on, one of the disciples said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And Jesus said, neither. This man hasn't sinned, nor did his parents sin, but this has been done by the will of God, that God's power might be revealed today. And maybe you have something going on in your life. Maybe you have cancer, or maybe you know, you have macular degeneration. I don't know. Maybe you got fired from work. Maybe you know, whatever it is that God is doing in your life, whatever that is, God says, I want to use you. Will you trust me? Will you let me? And so here's Jesus, and I love what he says. He says, son, your sins are forgiven you. Well, that's not what I came here for. Jesus, have you noticed I'm on a stretcher? I came here to walk, not to talk. I wanted to walk out of here. Now, how many times do we go to Jesus and we say, hey, Jesus, I want this. And he goes, and may this happen to you. That's not what I asked for. That's not what I wanted. You know, I went to the Lord and I said, Jesus, I want a wife. And he goes, and here's the mission field. Wait, did you not hear what I was saying? I wasn't asking you for a job. I was asking you for a spouse. There's a difference. And I didn't understand what he was doing. I never do. But he did. He's like, hey, dummy, just go. Just come on. Go down to the mission field. I frustrate the Lord quite a bit, but he's a loving shepherd, and he takes care of dumb sheep. And then in the mission field, all he wanted was, oh, God, give me a wife, give me a wife, give me a wife. And after a couple of years of that, he's like, hey, if you ask for a wife one more time, he says, you don't need to be looking for, and that was a problem I had. I was always looking for a spouse rather than just jumping in full bore into the ministry. And he brought that verse to my attention. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all this other stuff, that'll be added unto you. See, one of the biggest problems in our lives is that we go to the Lord with our laundry list of honey do's and honey don'ts. God, I want this to happen, but I don't want this to happen. But God says, what you need and what you want are two completely different things. Why don't you leave the planning up to me and the doing up to me? And why don't you just follow my lead? Just seek a relationship with me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You have a relationship with Jesus and he'll take care of the rest. And he promises that. Draw near to me, Jesus said, and I will draw near to you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door unto me, I will enter in and I will dine with him. All Jesus wants out of you is to have a relationship with him, to trust him, and to follow his lead as your shepherd. And so this guy shows up, and he trusts Jesus, and he has faith, but he expected one thing, and he received another. Now, if God does that to you, how do you react? What do you do? Do you say, well, this is dumb. I didn't want this. Mom, I didn't ask for broccoli. I asked for steak. Yeah, but you can't just eat steak all the time. You have to have broccoli every once in a while, too. And so here's Jesus, and he gives him forgiveness of sins. And so here's some of the scribes. They're saying, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And then immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves. And he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Now here was Jesus, and he says something very specific. And it's interesting, he says, what's easier to say? And then let me ask you a question. What's easier to say? Be healed and rise up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Well, which one is more evident? You know, we had these guys, these preachers come to our little town in Nicaragua called Nueva Guinea. And they would heal people of headaches, and they would heal people of high blood pressure. But the people whose arm, you know, wasn't there anymore from the war, they would never get to the stage for some reason. The blind people from town never went up on stage. It's like the ushers knew somehow that they shouldn't go up there. And Jesus brings this very specific instance up. You see, there's a lot of these people, I don't want to call them preachers, who get out there and the purpose of their quote-unquote healing is for what? Personal gain. It's so that they would be known. And their name is everywhere. Jesus' name is somewhere in there. But it's their name and their ministry and their pockets that are really important. Jesus said, the only reason that I'm here to stand before you today is that you would know that the power of God is in me. So the works of healing were only to reinforce the statement that Jesus made, that they would know that he was able to heal and forgive. The purpose was evangelism. This sign was only a proof of that. It wasn't the focus of the thing. So these healing ministries, that's all they do is go. Now, is the gift of healings real? Absolutely it is. It is absolutely real. It does exist, and I have seen it happen. But these people who use these these platforms only for the gift of healing for personal gain, that's where I have a problem. Jesus wasn't using this for personal gain or notoriety. Notice what he says. He says he deals with the main issue first, your relationship with the Lord. Your sins are forgiven. That was the most important part. But that you would know that I have the power to forgive, now let me show you what I'm going to do. Now, what was Jesus doing here? He was healing the paralyzed man. Now, I want you to write that on that line, healing the paralyzed. But he was healing the most important thing first. What was the first thing that Jesus healed? His sin. Isn't that awesome? Now, there was an issue. For how long was his sin forgiven? Was it forever yet? Well, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet, had he? That's an interesting question. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Jesus forgave his sin, but what if he sinned the next day? Well, Jesus hadn't died or rose from the dead, so he still wasn't out of the water yet, was he? But it was a good start. He still had faith, which was good. Remember, faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be getting that out on Sunday mornings. Hebrews chapter 11 is an amazing chapter. It's just such an awesome chapter. We're going to spend a lot of time there on Sunday mornings. And you see all these people of faith who, they were messed up, man. They were so messed up. Look at King David, one of the most messed up, awesome guys in the Bible. I mean, the guy had multiple wives. He was an adulterer and a murderer and a liar and a thief. Pretty messed up guy, wouldn't you say? And yet God said, that guy's got my heart. What? Yeah. Why? Because he repented and God was able to forgive him. The Bible is full of messed up people. God wants to heal your heart. He wants to heal your relationship with him. Jesus came not that you could be healthy and wealthy and wise, not that you could be healed of your paralysis or that your macular degeneration could be reversed or that your blood pressure could be lowered. Jesus came here that you would have a relationship with him. That's his purpose. That's his point. Now, if you're here hoping that Jesus is just going to take care of your problems instead of taking care of your one major issue, which is salvation, then realize that Jesus is not a vending machine. You don't put in quarters and get out, okay, healing of the eyes, healing of the liver. No, it's not the way it works. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees who have these repetitive prayers, thinking that out of the abundance of the words, they're going to get what they want. That was the problem. Any of you ever do this? God, please help me on this test. God, please help me on this test. And you just repeat that for an hour, thinking that maybe he'll hear you with the abundance of your words instead of the sincerity of your heart. That's the issue. Jesus is saying, look, I'm not a vending machine. Just because you put in a little time praying doesn't mean you're going to get what you want. And don't come to me just looking for a quick fix on a problem that you created in your life. I came not to create a quick fix, but a permanent resolution to your spiritual depravity. I came that you would have life and life in abundance, but that life is not necessarily the physical life that you live, but the spiritual relationship that you have with the Lord. Remember, we are sheep, and Jesus wants a relationship. That's what he wants. He wants you to draw near to him, that he can draw near to you. He wants you to be with him. And so he does end up healing the guy. And notice in verse 12, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out of the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Wow, this guy's pretty cool. He healed the paralyzed. Now, maybe you're paralyzed in your life. Maybe you've got addictions or problems or frustrations or issues, and there is sin just controlling you. Maybe you are just completely messed up like the rest of us. And God says, I want to heal you. And you're asking God to fix your finances. And you're asking God to fix your health. And you're asking God to fix your marriage. And you're asking God to fix your children. And you're asking God to fix your career. And you're asking God to heal your paralysis. But what he needs to heal first is your heart. Because healing your body or your finances or your career or your marriage isn't going to do you any good without a relationship with Jesus to base that on. And if you're coming to the Lord, treating him like a vending machine, it's time to say, God, fix my heart. Draw near to the Lord. And if you've been struggling, you know, everybody struggles. But we struggle most when we don't have that relationship with Jesus. When we've wandered off and we're doing our own thing, and now we see the high waters and the storm and the lions or the wolves are all around us, and we're in trouble, and we're like, Jesus, take care of the wolves. What he wants you to do is, hey, just draw near to me, and then this wouldn't be a problem anymore. You know, if you just hang out with me and stop wandering off, if you just have a relationship with me, this won't be an issue anymore. And who cares if you're paralyzed if you're hanging out with the Savior? You don't need to go anywhere. Sometimes paralysis physically is a blessing. Do you know that the shepherds used to break their lambs' feet? Did you know that? They had a staff. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was actually, they'd use it to break the sheep's leg. You know why? If the sheep kept wandering off all the time, just kept wandering off. Man, that stupid sheep, where'd he go? You go find the sheep and you break his leg. That's where that term, hey, break a leg, came from. And you know what they would do? They'd break the leg. Now the sheep can't go anywhere. So when the shepherd was ready to move on to new pastures, guess what he would do to that sheep? Pick him up. And he'd carry him. And so there'd be a month to 6 weeks where that sheep couldn't go anywhere on his own. The shepherd would bind up his leg and he would carry him everywhere. And it would force the sheep to bond with the shepherd so that he would now have a relationship with the shepherd. And then when that splint came off of his leg and he was able to walk, he wouldn't want to go anywhere else. Sometimes the trials in your life are designed to bring you back to Jesus. That you'd walk with him, and that when the splint comes off, you'd stop walking away. So whatever you're going through today, whatever frustrations, whatever irritations, whatever hardships that you're going through, God just wants a relationship with you. He wants to heal the paralyzed issues in your life. He wants to heal your paralysis, but it takes you drawing near to him. Have a relationship with him. He goes on to say something in verse 13. He says, then he went out again by the sea. So there they are, out again. And the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And so Jesus, what is his focus? Is it the healing? Is it the smoke and mirrors and all this other stuff? No. What is he doing? Every time he goes out, he's teaching. That's all he wants to do is, hey, man, let's have this awesome relationship. Let me hang out with you guys. Let me talk to you. Let me tell you what's going on. It's not, hey, give us something so we can, you know, be wowed. No, he's just talking to him. He's having a relationship. He's hanging out with his sheep. And that's what he wanted. He just wanted a relationship. So here he is, and he's out there. And as he passed by, so they're kind of walking, they're talking, so you can get this picture, you know, he's talking, he's walking, everybody's listening, and they're hanging on every word, and he's teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. How many of you, if you were teaching and everything else, and then you passed the Internal Revenue Service, and there's the guy that took your mother's house because she didn't pay her taxes last year. Hey, how you doing? You want to come join us? We're having a great time. What would you want to say to that guy? Now, realize that this isn't just any kind of tax collector. This guy, Levi, who is also named Matthew, the tax collectors worked for the Roman government. Now, get this picture in your mind. There's been lots of movies like Red Dawn and other things about this, but imagine that the Russian army invades the United States. Okay? Now we have a lot of patriots in our country. Imagine, though, that the Russian army is stationed everywhere. They take away your rights. They destroy the government. And now they're running the show. And then these Russians, since they don't speak the language and they don't know the culture very well, what do? They hire American citizens to go and tax everybody. And they come to your mom's house and they take her house away because she didn't have any money. And they keep a little bit of the gain for themselves, and they give the money to the Russians who are here occupying our land. How would you feel now about that person? You're going to be pretty mad. You're going to want to kill that person. Now, the people who were rebelling against the occupation were called zealots, okay? They were the nationalists and kick the Romans out of here because they got to get out of here. So you can imagine it'd be a group of people, militants, if you would, who would be hiding out trying to oust the invading armies, right? And then you have other people who just, they don't know what to do. They're not military guys. They're not fighting. They're just kind of stuck in the middle. And then you have these other traitors. who are just tearing into people's lives. And everybody hates these people, okay? Everybody hates these people for betraying their nation, for stealing from their friends and their families. And so here's Levi, and Jesus stops and says, hey, Levi, follow me. Now, that if I'm in the crowd, I'm like, Jesus, no, you don't understand. He's a tax collector. you made a mistake. Really, you're not calling this guy. No, Jesus, you don't understand. They're Nazis. You don't call those people. Oh, Jesus, you don't understand. They're gangbangers. They don't get to receive your kingdom. Jesus, you don't understand. Those are homeless people. We don't preach to them. Jesus, you don't understand. That's my boss, and he doesn't get to accept the gospel. Maybe this is starting to take a little perspective here, that there are times when there are people in our lives that we utterly detest and just cannot stand. And all Jesus wants to do is call out to that person and say, follow me. His goals don't change. His heart towards them doesn't change. I know they're evil. I know they've done very many destructive things, but God still wants them to be saved. He doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all should be saved, the Bible says. And maybe there's somebody in your life today that you wish would just die already. Or that you would never have to see again, or that they would get what's coming to them. Please don't ever pray that. Because if we got what was coming to us, we'd all be burning in hell right now. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now pause that, go back to Romans. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he gave his only begotten son, back in John 3:16, that whoever would believe in him, even the sinners that he died for, that they would not perish but have everlasting life. Pray for those who curse you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who persecute you. And in doing so, you're going to heap coals of fire upon their head. But hopefully what the goal, the outcome is what? They're going to get saved. Jesus didn't stop preaching when he found an enemy of his beloved country. A traitor, a thief, a liar. He said, Levi, follow me. Maybe you wandered off. Maybe you're the thief. Maybe you're the traitor. Maybe you're the one that's walked away from the Lord and you've hurt the ministry and you've done evil things. Maybe you've hurt your spouse and you've betrayed their trust. Maybe you've hurt your children and you weren't there for them. Maybe you've just done evil things. You know what the Lord says? Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And he's calling you right now saying, it's time that you had a relationship with me. It's time that you came back to me. It's time that you are restored. Now, your family may not forgive you. Your friends may not forgive you. The government or even the judicial system may not forgive you. You may have to go back to jail. You may never be reunited with your kids. They may not forgive you, but you know what? You need to draw near to the Lord. Levi, aka Matthew, do you think his parents ever forgave him? What about his brother? Maybe his brother was a zealot and here he is a traitor. Do you think they ever forgave him? I don't know. Doesn't matter. That wasn't the point. Jesus forgave him. So coming to Jesus doesn't mean that your friends and family are going to all just magically be fine with you now. Maybe your ex is never going to forgive you. Maybe your kids are never going to forgive you. Maybe you're going to have to go to jail for what you've done in the past. But God does say this, he will forgive you. 1 John 1:9, if anyone confesses their sins to me, I will not only forgive them of their sins, but cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And God wants you to draw near to him because he wants to change the corrupt. And you can write that on that next line. He wants to change the corrupt. We've all done corrupt things, or maybe we all know corrupt people. Do not despise them. Do not reject them. Do not walk past them as if they don't matter, because Jesus died for them just as much as he died for us. And if you are one of the corrupt, Jesus says, I want a relationship with you. Follow me. And now notice what he does. As he As it happened, as he was dining at Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. So what happened? Levi, this evil guy, this corrupt person, this traitor, this loser, follows Jesus, and he takes a whole bunch of his buddies with him. It's like the leader of the gang gets saved, and he takes all the gangbangers that were in his gang with him to go meet Jesus. Maybe you were corrupt. Maybe you did wicked things. Time to own up to it, have a relationship with Jesus, and go back and get everybody else that you used to hang out with and bring them to Jesus too. How many of you were part of a wicked group of people at one point or another in your lives? Come on, you didn't have friends when you did wicked things? I know that you guys did. Come on. You had friends. Now, what is he saying? This guy gave his heart to Jesus, and he had a heart that his friends would come to Jesus too. It's very effective. If you've been somebody who's been, you know, maybe you used to be a drug addict, go reach those people for Jesus. Because no one can reach them for Jesus as good as you can. Maybe you used to be a tax collector. I don't know. Go back to the IRS and tell all of your old ex and your ex-friends that, hey, you need to come to Jesus. Maybe you used to be, you know, maybe you used to play football or basketball or something like that. Hang out at the basketball court all the time. Go talk to those people. Go share Jesus with them, because that's what Matthew did. And now they're all eating with Jesus. They're all having a relationship with the Savior. They're all there around the table, and they're following Jesus because this one guy heard the call, and he followed Christ, and all of his buddies came as a package deal. Wasn't that awesome that they start coming to Christ? And if you have a real relationship with Jesus, God can use that. Even after you were wicked and corrupt, God wants to use you to reach other wicked and corrupt people and bring them to him as well. And what happens in verse 16? And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they got upset. They said to his disciples, hey, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Look, he's eating. He's hanging out with gangbangers. He's hanging out with traitors and losers. And they didn't realize that what Jesus came for wasn't to just have this high, pious friendship with all of the high ups in the society. He wanted to have a relationship with everybody. He was a shepherd seeking his sheep. And that's what he wanted. And so it says here, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you really think that you're that righteous, now it's really funny. He's using sarcasm. Because Romans says, there are none that do good, no, not even one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So he's really being sarcastic. Well, if you think you're all that, then you don't need me. Skedaddle. I came here for the people who realize that they need a doctor. You know, I work in hospitals every day. And just the other day, I was at a doctor's office, and the patient was arguing with the doctor. I'm not taking that medicine. And I thought it was so hilarious. The doctor puts the clipboard down and says, don't come back. And the patient looks at the doctor all weird. And he says, well, wait a minute. Who's going to help me? I said, and he says, I can't help you. You won't listen to me. You don't trust me. If you're not going to do the treatment, if you're not going to take the medication, if you're not going to follow the orders that I'm writing, then what's the point? Go away. Don't come back. Go find somebody else. You know, maybe somebody else, you'll listen to them. But if you don't trust me, it does you no good to come to my office. And I was thinking about that. If you don't realize that you have sin in your life, you will never deal with it. Jesus says, I don't have time for people who don't think that they have sin. Matter of fact, the Bible says, he who says that he has no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Why? Because he thinks that he's all okay. He doesn't think there's anything to deal with. He doesn't think that he has to fix anything. So Jesus says, I can't help you. If you're not willing to admit that you're a sinner, if you're not willing to admit that you need help, then what do you need me for? What do you need my help for? But these guys over here, while you're all being high and mighty over there, he tells these scribes and Pharisees, he says, while you guys are doing that, these guys are admitting, number one, that they have sin, that they're corrupt, but they're seeking resolution and restoration. They're seeking a relationship. I can help them because they want to be helped. But you guys over here who think that you're all that, I can't help you. So, have you done bad things? Step one, recognize your sin. Step two, go to the one who can fix them. And it's not me and it's not Dr. Phil. It's Jesus. Cast your cares upon him. And tonight, maybe you're corrupt. Maybe your heart's messed up. Maybe the devil has convinced you that you are his love child. I don't know. My challenge to you is go to Jesus. Follow him and watch him do something amazing. Just follow Jesus. Jesus wants to change the corrupt. But in verse 18, he goes on to say this. The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. So notice the disciples of John are following the actions of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were fasting, so the disciples of John, they decided to fast. And they came to him saying, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So you're not following the religious actions that we think you should be following. You're not doing what we think you should be doing. Because they had these established norms in their religion, okay? You stand up at this time, you sit down at this time, you go to this thing, you do that thing, you dress this way, you don't do this, you do that. They had all of these religious things that you had to do all the time, okay? These are the standards. You do this, and then you're religious. And they're not, and one of those was fasting. Well, Jesus, we're all fasting. Now, fasting is not eating for a period of time. And it was designed originally that you would deny what is bodily, your hunger. You would deny your hunger so you wouldn't fulfill that need while you were seeking the Lord. So you would, for example, say you were going to fast for 24 hours. During the time that you would normally be spending eating, now you're not going to eat. You're just going to go and you're going to seek a quiet place. You're going to meditate on the Lord. You're going to pray. You're going to read his word. And you're going to seek God. Okay? And that was what fasting was for. It was to draw near to the Lord. These guys are not using it for that. They're using it as a show. Now, the Bible says if you're going to fast, put on some makeup or something. You know, don't go out and... Can you imagine having fasted for 3 or 4 days? You're pale and you're kind of looking kind of sick. And you go out there, oh, wait, man, what's the matter with you? Oh, I've been fasting for 3 days. And God said, that's not what I want out of you, because you do that. You've got your reward, and you're not drawing near to me. You're trying to draw near to the people. You're trying to get credit before the people. You're trying to look good rather than be good. And God says, I don't have time for that. That's a game. That's a gimmick. But when you fast, do it in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so the idea of fasting is to draw near to the Lord. It is to prepare. Now, Jesus, he uses another one. Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. So they would all fast while they're waiting for the wedding, maybe to fit into that suit, you know, before they would have to actually go to the wedding. But when the bridegroom is there, that's when you what? You feast. You take it all in as much as you can. That's the time to party. That's the time to have the relationship. That's the time to celebrate. And he's saying, hey, look. When Jesus is here, what do you need to fast for? Now, fasting is good. I think fasting is an important thing that you can do, especially if you're asking God to answer questions. Fast. If you're having a hard time dealing with the sin that you just can't seem to shake, fast. It's an awesome way to draw near to the Lord, if that's what you're using it for. But don't fast just because you think you're supposed to. What good does that do? It's like saying, well, I'm supposed to take my wife flowers, right? So I'm going to take her flowers because I'm supposed to. Great. That's never going to work. Now, if you want to, if you think, you know, I really want a way to show my wife that I love her. It's Tuesday. I'm going to take her tacos. Well, now, in my case, my wife loves fish tacos. So Tuesdays? Yep. Taco Tuesday. Is she going to know I love her? Absolutely. Is it about the tacos? No, it was about me thinking of a way to show her that I love her. That's it. There's a difference. And it's your heart. Draw near to the Lord. Jesus came to restore your relationship with him. And he wants to do that. And he says, don't be bound by religion. Be freed by having a relationship with me. And I want you to write that on that next line. Liberating the bound, or freeing the bound. These people were bound up in religion, and Jesus says, that's not what this is about. I thank the Lord that he did not give us a list of rules for marriage. I'd fail. How many of you guys agree? You would never make it. He didn't give us a list. Thank you, Jesus. You know what he says? Husbands, what does he say? You guys should know this if you're married. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's it. That's the rule for you guys. Isn't that awesome? Now, wives, he gave you a lot more rules for marriage than he gave us because he knows you can do it. He only gave us one because that's a little hard to take as it is, okay? Wives, submit to your husbands and all these other things, okay? But isn't it awesome that he didn't say you have to take her flowers every third Tuesday of the month? Isn't it awesome that he didn't go through and say that you have to buy your earrings and jewelry in the amount of at least 15% of your salary every year, and that you have to have this size of a house per this many kids? And he doesn't say that stuff. What does he say? Husbands, just love your wives. He focuses not on the actions, but on the heart. Wives, submit to your husbands and respect them. He doesn't focus on the action. What does he focus on? Your heart towards him. Because God seeks what? A relationship. You know, me and my wife, when we got married, I asked her, I said, do you like fat, bald guys with no money? She goes, let's do this. I'm like, yes. You know, you got to think about it. If somebody's a gold digger, you don't want them around you. They don't want a relationship. They want things. Now, how do you think God feels when you come knocking on his door saying, I want this and I want that and I want this and I want that, but I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to read your word. I don't want to spend time with you. I don't want to cuddle on the couch with you and watch TV. All I want to do is I want you to give me the things that I want, and I don't want to wander off and do my own thing. How would you feel? Guys, how would you feel if your wife said, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that, and if you don't give it to me, I'm not going to love you anymore? Ladies, how would you feel if your husband said, I want you to have sex with me, and I want you to clean up the house, and I want you to cook my meals, but that's it. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to spend time with you. I don't want to. How would you feel? I want you to provide these services, but I don't want to have a relationship with you. And yet, how many of us, we have that same style of relationship with the Lord? Yeah, we'll go through the motions. We come and we begrudgingly sit through a church service or two a week, or we'll stand up and clap when we're supposed to clap, and we'll sit down and try not to fall asleep on the seats, and then we'll, don't think I don't notice, by the way, and then we'll, you know, maybe, okay, I didn't go to the men's retreat last year, I'll go this year so they'll stop nagging me about it, right? Or we might even tithe every once in a while, like, okay, whatever, how much is it again? Oh, I have a 20 here. Maybe that'll appease the Lord. You know, I'll give him a little money here and there. And we go through the motions. And God says, I don't want. Now, realize. Those things, going to a men's retreat, showing up at service, praising the Lord, tithing, these are good things. But if you're just doing them to go through the motions, they don't matter. Because there's going to be people who get to heaven and they're going to say, but we did this in your name, and we did that in your name, and we did this in your name, and we did that in your name. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I do not know you. What is the entrance fee to heaven? A relationship with Jesus. If he doesn't know you, you don't get in. Straight up, plain and simple. If you don't have a relationship with him, you don't get in. But there are others who are going to say, he's going to tell them, when I was cold, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. And they're going to say, but Jesus, when did we do those things? I don't remember. And he says, when you do it to the least of these, you do, and my name, you're doing it unto me. These are people who didn't even realize that they were doing them to Christ because they just wanted a relationship with Jesus. And they're out helping everybody and doing these things. But it wasn't about the things. It was just about the relationship with Jesus. And because they knew him, because they had a relationship with him, he says, enter in, good and faithful servant, to the rest of your Lord. And I want to challenge you. Jesus wants to liberate you from being bound by these outward things. He wants you to have a relationship. And if you have the relationship, what does he say? All this other stuff, that'll happen. Because you know what? Let me just give you the simple truth, guys. If you talk to your wife And if you bond with her emotionally and spiritually, and you spend time building a relationship with her, she's going to want to have a sexual relationship with you. She's going to want to help you around the house. She's going to want to help you in ministry. She's going to want to do the things that you need her to do, because you are meeting her needs in the relationship. And ladies, if you respect your husband and if you honor your husband, then he's going to want to talk to you, and he's going to want to build your emotional relationship, and he's going to want to build a spiritual relationship with you. So here's the deal. Seek a relationship by loving your wives, respecting your husbands, and honoring them. And God says, yeah, that's the key to a great marriage. Doesn't matter what he's doing to you or what she's doing to you. He may be the devil and she may be Jezebel. Doesn't matter. You do your part and you watch God change their heart. But you need to be freed from just going through the motions in your marriage. You need to be freed from going through the motions in church. We're not here just to show up because we think we're supposed to. We're here to learn to worship Jesus with all of our heart, to hear his word, to draw near to him, to seek prayer from brothers and sisters. This is not just a bunch of strangers in here. We're all brothers and sisters in Jesus. And if you need help, talk to us. We want to pray with you. We want to lay hands on you. If you're going through a hard time, let us know. We're there for you, because we're family. And that's what this is about. The final thing, because I'm running out of time, verse 23 through 28. Here's Jesus, and he's already messed with three groups of people that should not have been messed with in their minds, right? I mean, he healed the paralyzed guy, which was weird, and then he changed the corrupt guy, which was uncalled for in a lot of people's minds. He's liberating people from the religious, being conformed to this religious system there in verse 18 through 22. But now, in verse 23 through 28, he does something else that's awesome, and he says, now it happened that while he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. They were hungry, so they're walking, and if you've ever had grain, it's awesome, just right off of the plant, you know, just eat it. And it's amazing. So here they are, they're eating this grain. And they might be sticking some in their pockets for later, okay? Remember, the disciples were always worried about food, okay? So here they are, it's the Sabbath, and they're just walking, and then, you know, they're putting it in their pocket. Somebody sees them. And so it says here, and the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, the rule was you couldn't do any work on the Sabbath on Saturday. It was the Lord's day. And the Lord had said very many times, in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day, God rested. Therefore, on the seventh day, you shall rest. Now, anybody who believes in, you know, millions of years being the first 6 days of creation, if that's the case, then you have a long work week before you get a day off. Because God said, in 6 days I created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day I rested. So if each day was a million years, you got a long work week before you get a day off. But that's not the case. In 6 literal days, God created the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day, what did God do? He took a rest. Now, in our society, we get 2 days off. Isn't that awesome? So don't complain when you have to work on Saturday, because God said, well, I only guaranteed you one, all right? But take a day off, and the idea was just to worship the Lord. Now, as Christians, we take the first day of the week off. Why is that? Now, Sunday is the first day of the week. Look at your calendar. Sunday's day one. Now, why did we do that instead of Saturday? What day did Jesus rise from the dead? On Sunday. What day did the first century Christians meet? On the day that Jesus rose from the dead. They celebrated his resurrection every week, right? And because of that, we continue that into today. Now, Saturday, take a break if you'd like. Paul said, some of you esteem one day over the next, and others of you esteem all days the same. I'm of the second group. I look at every day as a day that I can worship Jesus and honor him through my works. Every day. A number of years back, I had to get a job to support my family. So I prayed, God, give me a job. And I applied everywhere. I applied at Home Depot, and I applied at Target, and I applied everywhere, right? Because I was going to feed my family. But you know what the Lord did? He gave me a job as a hospice chaplain where I get to be paid to pray for dying people every day. How awesome is that? Every day is a day I get to go out there and just minister to people. Every single day. It doesn't matter if it's Sunday or Saturday or Wednesday or Tuesday. It doesn't matter. Every day is a day that I look forward to serving the Lord. But here's these people and they're frustrated. Why are they frustrated? Because they're doing it on the wrong day. Jesus said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry and those with him? He went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and he ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests. And he gave some to those who were with him. And he said, the Sabbath was made for man, and the man not for Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, you have these guys who are getting frustrated. Why? They had all these rules and regulations that they tried to make people conform to. But Jesus said, no. Your focus is wrong. See, they were looking at rules and regulations. They weren't looking at what? A relationship with God. And so Jesus came to refocus their hearts. Don't focus on, and you can write that on that last line, focusing the frustrated. See, I get frustrated when people don't apparently follow the rules. Now, apparently some people don't know that the speed limit sign is the minimum posted speed that you should go on the freeway. Okay, that's not true. But I wish they would follow that rule. How many of you get frustrated when somebody's going 40 in the fast lane? Anybody else? Okay. One of my biggest pet peeves, they get in the carpool lane and I'm stuck there. I can't get out. And there they are going 60 miles an hour. It's like, why'd you get over here in the first place? Why didn't you stay over there on the right-hand side of the freeway where you belong? Okay, maybe you don't deal with those issues, okay? I get frustrated a lot when I have to get... Why? Because they're not following my personal set of rules. Now, are my rules the right rules? No, they're not. You ever play Monopoly with somebody? We don't play Monopoly at home anymore because I value my marriage. Everybody's got different rules for Monopoly, right? Some people put money in free parking. Some people don't. Some people say you have to go around the board once before you can buy property. Some people say you can buy it immediately. All these things. And it's like, now, have you ever read the rules for Monopoly, any of you? I used to read them. When I tried to play, they accused me of cheating when I tried to play the rules. That's it. I'm done. I get frustrated because everybody's got their own set of rules. Everybody's focused on the rules rather than just having a fun time playing the game. And here are these Pharisees focusing on the rules rather than the relationship that God is seeking with them. And Jesus came to free them and focus them from the rules and focus them on Christ. I used to be really afraid of messing up the rules. And you know what I found out? This should be liberating to you. Are there rules? Yes, they are. And guess who's going to tell you what they are? The Lord. You know what he promises? You don't need a teacher anymore, for the Holy Spirit will be your teacher. Meaning, that doesn't mean that we stop going to church. That doesn't mean that we stop reading the Word. But that means that when we don't know what the rules are, when we don't know what to do, when we don't know what's right and wrong, when we don't know what's acceptable, that's okay. The Holy Spirit will reveal even this to you. Isn't that amazing? That God says, you don't have to worry about knowing all the rules. You just know me, and I'll tell you what to do. I'll tell you how to play the game. I'll tell you how to have a good time. And if you ever have any questions, just turn back to me and I'll tell you. I'll talk to you. I will be, just focus on me. Focus on what I want to give you tonight. Focus on what I've provided for you tonight. And my challenge to you is this. In all four of these areas, he healed the paralyzed man, he changed the corrupt man, he liberated the bound man, and he focused the frustrated man into understanding about the relationship between man and Christ. And the one thing, if you want to fix your life tonight, I'm going to give you the quick fix to fixing your life. You ready for it? Seek Jesus. That's the quick fix. Seek Jesus with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength. Turn to him. And if you do that, he promises, not only will he forgive you, but he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And he will lead you in the proper way. So tonight, my challenge to you is follow after Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you consider us sheep and not cats. Father, and even when we mess up, Lord, you seek after us and you restore us and you redo everything. And Father, sometimes you even break our leg. You even allow us to go through hardships and trials and difficulty that you might perfect us in a relationship with your Son. And Lord, I pray today that you would just Father, just teach us to have a relationship with you. It's easy, Father. It's really easy to get stuck on the things of life and the cares of this world and to lose track of what really matters. But tonight, Father, I pray that each one here would have a zeal, Father, just an uncontrollable hunger and thirst for your word, for prayer, and for spending time with you. Father, that nothing else would matter to them more than you. That everything else would take a back seat. Father, tonight, I pray that as they would read your word, Lord, that you would reveal your wisdom. As they would pray, Lord, that they would hear your voice. As they would stand up and be counted among the followers of Christ, that you would let their light shine. Direct their hearts, Father. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Give them your peace and your boldness. And Lord, I pray that tonight you would raise up a generation of godly servants who would do your bidding, build your kingdom, and make your name known. Father, help us to be your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen.